We're going to do what we do every single week at our church. We're going to teach the Bible a few verses at a time. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, one chapter at a time, or actually one story at a time, since we launched a few months back. We took 5 weeks off from that. We hit the pause button back 5 weeks ago to teach our core series, which is on the core values, and now it's time in. It's time to go back in. We're in Matthew chapter 8 this week. We're picking up where we left off. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to talk about that a bit and how it ties in with chapter 8. But let's dive into the text, and then I'm going to unpack where we're headed. And this is one of those sermons I'm super pumped about to see where we're headed. So here we go. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came to him. He bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, he was healed. He was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest, present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So just four verses today, a lot in here that we're going to unpack. And again, I want to unpack it through the lens of Advent, to say, how can we apply as we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ, the birth that we celebrate? So that's where we are overall looking at four verses. We're going to look at them verse by verse in just a moment. Look at what it meant to the audience back then and then apply it to our lives today. But before we do that, I know we've prayed a few times before, but you can never do that enough. So if you would just bow your heads, let's pause for a moment and let me pray and commit our time to Jesus. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the people you have brought here. They are not here by accident this morning. Thank you for these teachings that you taught on that mountainside that we are going to look at afresh today. Thank you, Jesus, for just your word. Thank you for the stillness in this room right now. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit, and we pray that you fill me, Holy Spirit, and that you lead me off the page. May you speak and to the people who have come today. May you remove any boundaries or barriers from their minds so that they may receive your word completely. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we go. So we're going to unpack this one verse at a time, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So this verse frames where we're headed today. The text says Jesus comes down from the mountain. It reminds us, again, this is not by itself. It's part of a narrative, part of a story. It's part of the sermon. It's ending the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and number 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous teaching of Jesus. Jesus has taught. It's a super long sermon. Probably took him about a half an hour to preach it. Took us about 4 months to go through it, story by story. And he taught things that's do not judge or you will be judged, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Very famous teachings, teachings that people who don't go to church have heard, things that we believe or we want to strive towards. So at the end of chapter 7, Jesus wraps up his teaching. Chapter 8 begins. It says, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So the same crowd that just heard him preach followed him down the mountain. But then a new character enters the scene. Verse 2, a man with leprosy comes to him, bows down before him, and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." So large crowds, right? Picture this, following Jesus down the mountain. And then another character comes in, a guy with a skin problem, a disease. Now, the Greek word there could mean a leper, but it could mean something greater than that. In my favorite Bible of all time, the NIV Study Bible, brand new update. It's awesome. Buy it. It's good. It says this. And by the way, I don't get kickbacks from Zondervan for saying that. Here we go. You have to say that nowadays. The Greek word traditionally translated leprosy was used for various diseases affecting the skin. So this is like a catch-all word in the Greek. And it's saying, here's this man, whatever he has, it's bad. You don't want this. He, in fact, is isolated from his community. He is an outcast to the nth degree. People who had these type of diseases were banished from society. In fact, if you're reading the book of Leviticus, which I'm sure you all are in your time with God every morning, joke, it's a good book. It honestly is good. Here's a reading from chapter 13 that it talks about rules and regulations for the faith community if they have these type of diseases like leprosy. It says, anyone with such a defiling disease Now focus on this. If you have this, you must wear torn clothes, let your hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of your face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Now imagine that for a moment. Put yourself in this guy's shoes. You're an outcast of society. You're banished. The text says you must live alone. Nobody is to come near you, let alone touch you, because they're afraid that you're going to get what you have. You're commanded to wear torn clothes. You can't comb your hair. You must cry out, unclean, unclean, anytime you approach someone, anytime someone inadvertently may approach you. That's this man's life. So he does something bold, probably because he is desperate. He approaches Jesus. And it's interesting that scholars agree that the first words out of his mouth that day were not the words that are recorded in the gospel. Everyone on the mountain, scholars believe, heard this man coming because, according to this text, he shouts out, unclean, unclean, but he's making his way for Jesus. And most likely, as soon as they saw this guy, they heard this guy, they parted like the Red Sea for this guy. If we were in this room and he walked in, we'd be by ocean breeze right now. That's probably what people happen. They scattered, they part like the Red Sea because they don't want to catch what he has, a couple hundred feet, maybe more away for this man. He approaches Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, it's interesting that his statement, he knows something about Jesus. He most likely heard of the miracles of this rabbi. For example, in Matthew 4, verse 23, we looked at this probably back in maybe May, says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee, taught in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and did what? Healed every disease and sickness among the people. As we sang, our God is healer. That is what Jesus did. So based on what this man knew of Jesus, he knows Jesus has the power to heal him. But going back to the verse, he says this. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The question for him wasn't, could Jesus do it? Is, did Jesus want to do it? So he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3 answers that question. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Three amazing words. If you have your Bible today, I would underline those words. I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, he was cleansed. He was cleansed. Now, if we could keep this verse on the screen for a bit, I want to point out a few things. Jesus does something absolutely incredible. Something that the folks, again, probably a few hundred feet away, because they don't want to be anywhere near this guy, but they could see kind of what's going on. They probably couldn't hear the dialogue, but they could see what's going on. And something here would have absolutely shocked every single person in the audience that day, including the man himself. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, the text, it's interesting, just as I was kind of unpacking this, and I love learning and processing and saying, okay, God, well, what do you want me to preach on? It's interesting. It just doesn't say Jesus touched him. It says Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Two actions. Now, the point there is, if you were a Jew and you followed the law back in the days of Christ, the rule was if you had any type of a skin disease like this, you must be 6 feet away from the person who did not have it. That was just the rule. That was the law. So probably what was going on here was he approaches Jesus and he's about 6 feet away from him because he wants to respect the law. So the text says Jesus stretched out his hand, probably also took a couple steps towards him because he's not a giant, right? He can't reach for 6 feet. But the Greek word there is says it's to cause an object to extend its full length in space. So when Jesus stretched, it wasn't like this, like say if you sing songs and you're like praise, like this was like one of these. He like went like that. And the text says he touched him. He stretched out his hand, he touched him. And again, the connotation of that word is means to take hold of. It's not like just kind of he brushed against him accidentally. He was intentional. He stretches out his hand and he takes a hold. He grabs a hold of this man. Now, we don't know how old this guy was. He may have had the disease for a few months. It could have been his whole life. We don't know. But again, imagine the prison that this guy is in, but he's not in jail. He's isolated from human touch. That is a need that all of us have. Everybody loves getting a hug. Everyone wants to be held. It could be when you're a baby, when you're a toddler, Faith and Evelyn. Daddy, I want to give you a hug. It's awesome. They just want hugs. And that need for human touch does not go away after you turn 3 or 4. When I'm down at CDC on Tuesday night, we're playing at the end of the night. It was like 8 o'clock and I was about to go home. I stayed for an extra hour because there's just some needs there. And we're playing Duck, Duck, Goose. I haven't played Duck, Duck, Goose in probably 20. I didn't know how to, I forgot how to play it. Like when you're the goose, like what the kind of the, but I caught on quick and I'm kind of competitive. So I wanted to, you know, not get stuck in the pot in the middle. So there's this boy, Antoine. He's the twin brother of, I'm blanking. Man, what's his name? Antoine and Adrian. And so they're twin brothers. They're 6 years old. And Antoine, I was there a month ago, and we kind of got to know each other a little bit. And so this kid, like, we don't know each other that much. We spent some time earlier that day. And I'm like this, you know, it's now crisscross applesauce, by the way. That's the politically correct way to say this. And so Antoine, just like we're in this big circle, and here's this kid, and he just comes and boom, he's in my lap, and he's sitting there, and they're like, duck, duck. And then, like, I got called goose, so I had to, like, kind of do this and run around, and I'm in the pot. And then the next time he comes, and he sits down right here again, and he did that again and again and again, and I know him just like that much. There was a universal need for human touch that this man, the main character in the story, did not have the ability to partake in. He couldn't play duck, duck, goose. He couldn't touch his head. He couldn't sit in anyone's lap. No one could sit in his lap. Unclean, unclean. That is his life statement, his purpose statement. He's simply unclean. So Jesus does something absolutely amazing. It's interesting. Jesus could have healed the guy the moment he hurt him. He could have, like, used his powers, you know, like, hey, I'm God, healed. And he did that other times. In fact, in a week, Jesus heals a guy at a distance far away. Jesus can do that. He's God in the flesh. He can heal people at a distance. But this man with this skin disease, this untouchable, Jesus chooses not to heal him at a distance. He doesn't choose to say simply a word. He chooses to stretch out his hand and grab a hold of a leper, an untouchable, and touch him. It says an amazing thing about God. Jesus says this. He says, I am willing. I love a certain the JB translation of the Bible. Jesus says, instead of I am willing, they translate, of course I want to. Emphatically. See, Jesus didn't heal this guy simply because he happened to be in a good mood. Like, he's a huge fan of the NBA, happy the lockout's over. Hey, who wants to be healed? If the season got canceled, Jesus, if you're willing, not today. Jesus never said that. He healed every single time someone came to him. It's God's will to heal. And the verse concludes the story concludes in verse 4. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest, present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to both. And it was interesting, I'll just comment for a moment on this verse. It's like, okay, he's on a mountainside. What do you mean, see that you tell no one? Now, the reality, and I'm like, how does that verse fit? But I think, again, what happened was, I always assumed prior to studying this week that, man, like, he's in close proximity with everybody. Like, people are 2, 3, 4. They're most likely hundreds of feet away from him. They part like the Red Sea. So probably people saw the dialogue. They didn't see the dialogue. They saw the hand stretch. They were shocked by that. They didn't hear the dialogue because they were too far away. They didn't want to catch the disease. And so this guy is healed before their eyes, kind of, but they're far away. And he's like, see, you don't tell anyone. Just go praise God and go according to the law. You have to give an offering. But most likely on that hill, that no one knew what happened that day. That guy's hair was still messed up. He still had something cover his face. But when he walked away, he no longer had to say unclean. Because our God is healer. So that's, and I loved teaching this because we just go by verse, pull out some things. I could talk for another hour, but I want to get to the application. I want to apply and say, okay, Jesus, this is what you did back when you walked the earth. Now the question is, how do we apply this in 2011 on December 4th as we are into Advent. See, this passage, as I was processing and just praying, saying, Jesus, what do you want me to say to this church? Why are we here on this day? There's a reason for it. And I believe it's this. This is where I've landed. This passage, these teachings of Christ, they paint a beautiful, absolutely beautiful picture of God. I think we take for granted sometimes, especially if you're a churchgoer. You see in this that there is a God, we believe in a God who says, I am willing to heal. We believe in a God who touches untouchables. And so let me give you my application. I want to apply this to our lives. And I want to frame where I'm headed with this statement. This is a key thought for today. There's a couple of them. This is the first one. What you think impacts how you live. Now, you probably are like, yeah, I get that, but I don't think we get that to the degree that we need to. Our thought life has an amazing power over us. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. See, what you think about impacts how you feel, impacts what you do, impacts how you live. A kind of a fun example, I am a huge fan of the TV show Once Upon a Time. Any fans, hands up, be proud. We got a couple, hands up. Love that. You need to watch that show. Now, don't take my man card, guys, but I know the Lions game's on tonight, but I'm going to miss the first. I talked to Kelly. I'm like, we don't have cable. We don't have a DVR. We watch one thing at a time as long as the winds don't blow, and they probably will. So I'm able to watch anything with the box, but I'm going to miss the first part of the Lions game to watch Once Upon a Time. Why? Because I think it's a great show. What I think impacts how I live. Every Sunday at 8 p.m., I'm in front of the TV. What we think impacts how we live. Another example, I believe in the power of prayer. We talked about it at the beginning. We're saying we are a church that believes in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that power is unleashed in the spiritual realm when we pray. So my belief, that belief impacts how I live. I pray every single day. Every single day. I can't, you know, as I was processing, like, when was the last time that I didn't pray, at least for a little bit? I can't remember that. Why? Because I believe in the power of prayer. So what we think, what we believe, impacts how we live. But now we need to go a bit deeper with this concept. Here's a quote from Kurt Bruner and Jim Ware in the book Finding God in the Lord of the Rings. And they add to this concept. They say, what we believe to be true has a direct influence upon how we live, whether that belief is true or not. So he's saying, right, what we think about impacts how we live, and what we believe, not what is true, but what we believe to be true, has a direct influence upon how we live. Whether that belief is true or not, what that's saying is that we believe a whole bunch of stuff that may or may not even be true. Key aspects of our lives may be built on a lie, or maybe a shade of the truth. And those beliefs, those things you think, impact your life in the wrong ways. So here's an example of that. See, in some areas of life, if you believe the wrong things, if you have an incorrect belief, an inaccurate belief, it's not that really big of a deal. It doesn't really matter all that much. For example, when it comes to computers, if you think that a Mac is better than a PC, side note, you're right. You're wrong, Loretta. Just have to say, I was a PC user, I drank the Kool-Aid, I'm now a Mac user. Pro Presenter Day is brought to you by a MacBook Pro right back there. Thank you, John, for helping. I'm sorry, Loretta, please don't leave the church over this. But you can, by the way, you can be a PC user and go to our church. You just need to know that, okay? Oh, hey, all right, Mike, it's good. So if you have that belief and you say, you know what, I believe that a Mac is better than a PC, what do you do then? You buy a Mac computer then. But let's say in some alternate reality that a PC was actually better. Work with me here. Let's say, in an alternate, you know, kind of a Star Trek kind of thing, that a PC in this universe crashes less, has a better operating kind of thing going on in the background. It lasts longer. See, that belief then, if you then were just buying a Mac computer instead of a PC your whole life, doesn't really affect you all that much. You buy one computer over another, so what? But see, there's one area in our life that's critical to get the right things and the right beliefs about, and that's God. That's critical. See, I believe this. I believe that While we say what we think about impacts how we live, that's true in general. Another key thought is that our picture of God impacts everything. Our picture of God, our belief about God, when we close our eyes and we say, God is like this. Everything we think, everything we do, if you're an atheist and what you don't believe about God, that impacts what you think and what you do and how you live. I believe everything in our lives is impacted by our picture of God. And here's what's tough about this. I also believe that all of us, me included, all of us, have an inaccurate or an imperfect, maybe is a better word, picture of God. Now, some of us have a really weird picture of God in our minds, but all of us don't have a perfect view, an absolutely perfect view of God on this side of heaven. We just can't. So we have certain errors that we believe about God. We maybe have an inaccurate belief about how God acts or how he functions. We read the scriptures, we read the Bible to get that accurate picture of God, but we don't interpret it perfectly. It's a perfect book that we interpret imperfectly. So every error we believe about God, every way that our picture of God is inaccurate, impacts us for the negative. So I have an exercise for you. If you haven't taken out your program yet, I would absolutely love for you to do this. To start today and then keep on going home, on the blank side where you can take notes, I simply want you to write this out on your program. God is, and then draw a blank. God is blank. And if I ask you the question, don't shout it out loud, but if I ask you the question, when you think about God, how would you answer that question? What is God like? What is the heart of God? What is the character of God? How does he feel about you? How would you complete that sentence, God is blank? And be honest, this is not like we're not going to share with other people. And again, this is one of those things where you may want to process this tonight after you go home. Just to process. It's a very important, how do you answer that question? If someone asked me 20 years ago or so about how I would have answered that question, here's a few ways I would have answered it. Honestly, if I was not honest. God is an angry judge up in the sky. God is out to get me. God is deaf to my prayers. God is a tyrant. God is distant. God is uncaring. That was my view of God back a while back. And see, when I thought those things about God, they impacted how I lived. They influenced how much I interacted with God. And to be honest, when I had that picture of God, I didn't interact with God all that much. I went to church every week because I kind of had to because I lived at home and mom and dad wanted me to. But that was it. Outside of church for an hour a week, didn't impact my life at all. It's like, yeah, you go to church and you kind of do what you have to do and then do whatever else you want to do and kind of close that compartment until a week later and then you have to, you know, do that and cross yourself and pray when the guy tells you up front to do that. Thinking about God was the first thing from my mind, and it makes sense if you process it through. See, why would anybody want to spend time with someone that you think is always mad at you or out to get you or the one who is the cause behind all the bad stuff that happens in the world? See, the truth is what you believe about God impacts every single area of your life. Every area of your life. So with that in mind, I want to give you what the Bible teaches. A way to fill in the blank. There's one way. There's a lot of different ways. If you have God is blank, straight from the Bible, 1 John 1:5 answers it this way. You can fill in the blank this way. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That is straight from the scripture, 1 John 1:5. So you can fill in that blank that way. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is not a trick question. According to this verse, how much darkness is in God? None. None. Zero. Now here's the problem. As I was processing this, I don't think any of us really believe that. Because if we did, if we believed in God, there is no, zero darkness at all, it would change everything. In other words, and here's how I would say what darkness means, the degree that each of our pictures, our images, what we think about God when we say God is blank, the degree that we think that God isn't one who shows compassion, the degree that we think God isn't one who touches untouchables, the degree that our picture of God is not completely beautiful, the degree that our picture of God is not those things is the degree that our beliefs about God are dark. And we need to get those images and pictures and beliefs about God out of our mind. See, the best way to begin to believe the truth about that verse, that God is light, that in him there is no darkness at all. The best way I know to believe the truth about that verse can be summed up in this phrase here. This is another key thought today. When you think about God, think about Jesus. Key thought for the day. When you think about God, think about Jesus. In other words, when you think about God, when you have that God is and you draw the blank and you say, okay, God, what are you like, God? What is your character like? God, are you good all the time? God, can you be trusted? God, are you the one that gives people cancer? God, are you deaf to people's prayers? God, are you just kind of toying with us? God, do you care about me? God, do you have a plan for my life? God, do you love me? Instead of guessing what you think God might be like, we believe that the answer to that question, we don't need to guess, it's in the scriptures, the Word of God. That we can let God speak for himself in the person of Jesus Christ. See, as a follower of Christ, we believe God revealed himself. If God wanted to play hide-and-go-seek, he could win every time if he wanted to hide. But we believe he chose not to hide. He chose to leave heaven, come to earth, become a man. That's what we're going to celebrate. That's what Christmas is all about. God revealed himself in Jesus, so we can learn about who God is by looking at the entire Bible, but specifically the life of Christ. And by the way, this is really a paradigm shift for us, the concept of what you think about, when you think about God, think about Christ. Because, again, you might believe, I believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, you do that, you have your doctrine down, but it hasn't penetrated your heart, it doesn't penetrate how you live. So you say, yeah, Dan, I get that, Jesus, God, got that, but I don't think we get that. It's a paradigm shift for us. For me personally, I'm in process on this one. Obviously, I believe it in a doctrinal sense, but the picture of God that you develop in your youth, whatever version of God, whatever belief in God you have, whatever kind of church you went to when you grew up, the picture of God you develop in your youth is your default picture. It sticks with you. So I need to constantly battle against anything that says that God isn't light, that there is darkness in God. You need to battle against that. So there's a phrase that I stole from Alan Hirsch titled, and he said, it's a book called Read Jesus, and he says, we need to read Jesus, our picture of God. And I love that phrase. We need to read Jesus, our picture of God, right? The prefix re means to start again. So you reprint, you print again, you reboot, you start your computer over. To read Jesus, you start your belief system over. Not going back to the church of your youth, but going back to the gospel accounts. We need to re-Jesus our picture of God. In other words, our theology of God needs to focus. The bullseye needs to be on Christ. Now, here's why I can say that. One of my favorite teachings in the Bible. Hebrews 1:3, I'm going to give you two translations of it. The NLT translation says this. It says, the Son, Jesus, capital S, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. The NCV translation is another favorite of mine. It says, the Son reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. So when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when you read the biographies of Jesus, you are seeing the character of God. You're seeing exactly what God is like. That's what the Bible says. Now, that should be enough from you, but it may not be because, again, we need to read Jesus, our picture of God. So some homework for you. Here's some verses I was originally going to read to you, but I decided to give you homework. Here's some passages in John 10, John 14, John 5 that if you want to write down and read more, when you read these as homework, you'll see over and over again Jesus saying, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen God. He's saying, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The things I do, I don't do on my own. The words I speak are not just my own. It's a Father who's living in me, who's doing his work, who's speaking through me. So when you get back to the questions I asked about the character of God, the heart of God, is God good? Can he be trusted? We need to look no further than Christ. When we look at the words and the actions of Jesus, we're looking at the words and the actions of God. And to drive this point home, I love this pastor, Bill Johnson. He's a pastor in California. He said this, anything that you and I think we understand about the nature of God that we cannot find in the person of Jesus must be questioned. It's powerful, powerful statement. He says, anything that you and I think that we understand about the nature of God, but that we cannot find in the person of Jesus must be questioned. Again, we all don't have a perfect view of God. We believe the Bible is infallible. We are fallible in how we read it and how we interpret it. So we have a screwed up picture of God at times. We believe weird things about God at times, but Jesus is perfect theology. So if you want to know what God is like, you read the gospel accounts. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You focus there. That's where you spend your time and energy. By the way, the Advent handout and the journal, some homework for you. If you don't have us, by the way, the Experience in the Advent handout, please grab a copy. We're in week 2 of Advent, but you can grab a copy as you walk out today on the table. We have a reading plan, and as Jeanette shared, there's a lot of readings from the Book of Common Prayer, but each day, maybe your action step, first of all, it'd be really cool if everybody in the church was reading the same scriptures, not just in our church, but people like millions of Christians around the world, it's from the Book of Common Prayer, are reading these same scriptures. So we have a Bible plan, and it's Old Testament, New Testament. Start with the Gospels. If you only have time to read one thing, read the Gospel account, because that's telling you about God directly. And maybe if you have extra time, just read that same gospel over that tells you over and over and over and over again, because each time you read it, this is true this week, it's so deep, it's so rich. You miss things the first time you read them. So grab the Advent journal. Join millions of Christians around the world using the same readings. And get reintroduced to Jesus. Read Jesus, your picture of God. Read stories like the one that we looked at today in Matthew 8:1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, you want to know the heart of God? You want to know the character of God? Here we go. Jesus, God, comes down from the mountain. Large crowds follow him. A man with leprosy comes to him. He bows down before him and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretches out his hand, touches him and says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. See, when you read these stories, when you read this story, you are reading and seeing and encountering the actions of God in the flesh. You're looking at the heart of God. You're seeing the character of God. You are being introduced to a God that does not afflict but heals, a God that is not far away, a God who comes near, a God who stretches out his hand no matter how messed up your life is. You may not have a skin disease, but we're all diseased with sin, and Jesus comes down and touches us. He reaches down and touches us. He grabs a hold of us, and we simply need to respond to him. Say, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, tell me what you want me to do with my life, because ultimately, this is your life. I want to live for you. So when we read these stories like we did today, we are looking at the heart of God. So my hope and prayer for us as a church is that if somebody asked you, if there was a skeptic today or there's someone at the workplace, and they're like, what is God like? Or maybe you're asking that question for yourself, even though you are a church-going person. What is God like? What is the heart of God? What is the character of God? If you had God is blank in your mind, my hope and my prayer is that you would be able to answer, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And that you would believe that in the core of your being, not because your pastor tells you that that's the right answer, but that you would believe that, that it would break you. The beauty of that. Kelly gave me Kleenex today because of last week. It's so beautiful. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If you want a shorthand kind of, you know, because that's a little bit long, you can simply write this. God is Jesus. See, what you think impacts how you live, and what you believe about God, what you picture God impacts everything, everything you say, everything you think, and everything you do. So I want to be a church that is bold enough to take the Bible at its word and say that God, as he is pictured in Christ, that's our picture of God. I want to be bold enough to believe that God is really that good, that he is really that beautiful, and that we would be compelled to follow him, that we'd be compelled to get to know him better, that we'd be compelled to make him known in this world, that we would be compelled to reflect his light. See, God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. And then he said something crazy. You're the light of the world. He reflects his light through us. May we be a church that is that bold and crazy to believe that God really is that beautiful, that he really loves you that much, that he's really that good, and that we get to know that God better and better as we read the Gospels. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. May those not simply be words on a page, but may that be something that we believe. This Advent season and beyond, let's pray. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for this day that you have made. Thank you for how you led us to Matthew 8, how you cleansed a leper, how you touched him. You didn't speak to him only. You didn't heal him from a distance, but you grabbed a hold of an unclean person, an untouchable, and you cleansed him. You made him clean. That's who God is. That's awesome. Jesus, may we have that picture of God, and may it change us. Thanks, Jesus, for this day you've made. Thank you for this Advent season. May we read Jesus, our picture of God. May we fall in love with you, Jesus, all over again this season. And may we be compelled not simply to read about you, but to proclaim the world about how much, Jesus, you love every single person that we've ever laid eyes on. You died for them. You've died for us. Thank you, Jesus.